we're in lesson number 2. So we just started our new series in the life of Moses. And last week was the birth of Moses and the early years. Moses' life can be divided into 3 parts. The first 40 years of his life in Egypt, the next 40 years of his life as a shepherd in Midian, and then the last 40 years of his life as a leader of Israel going against Egypt. So right now, this lesson here is the ending of that second period of his life. Today's lesson is the ending of his shepherding. So basically, the introduction reminds us, for 40 years, Moses has grown content with living the life of a shepherd in the quiet country. Moses was enjoying country life. Now, Moses grew up in the city. He grew up in Egypt. He grew up in an urban environment, in the midst of Pharaoh's court, royal palace, hustle and bustle, busyness. We can relate with that, right? We understand that type of lifestyle. But then he went for the next 40 years, and he was living in the country, living a quiet life. His biggest worry was making sure the sheep were doing what they needed to do. That was his biggest concern out there in the wilderness. He didn't have to worry about things of political things like in Pharaoh's court. He didn't have to worry about anything else. He wasn't in a position of leadership. He was just in the country. But the rest of the quote says, "But God has different plans for this man of God." Moses had his plans. Remember, in the beginning of that first 40 years, Moses killed the Egyptian. He was ready to lead Israel out of Egypt at that time. He was very ambitious. But now, all of a sudden, he got comfortable in Midian. It's easy to get comfortable sometimes. But that is often when God says, okay, now I have something else for you to do. Alright? So he's living in the quiet country, but God has different plans. So number 1 is God's revelation. God's revelation to Moses. God is going to reveal himself to Moses. So when we get to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we see Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Remember, Moses got married out there to the daughter of the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This mountain is the same mountain as Mount Sinai, which we're going to learn a lot about in the weeks to come. A special place in Israel's history, because that's the place that God gave the Ten Commandments. But this is years before that. This is about 40 years before that. So Moses is minding his own business, and that's letter A. Letter A. It was as Moses was minding his own business that God's call came to him. So letter A is business. Just as Moses was minding his own business, taking the sheep to the backside of the desert, then all of a sudden something's going to happen. And you know, it's just as we're going through our daily chores that God can speak to us. It's just as we're going through our daily chores, and God often will speak to us and say, this is what I want you to do. You know, maybe it's your morning work routine. You know, every morning you do the same routine, getting ready for work, going to work. And it's in those times, if you're in tune with the Lord and you're in a spirit of prayer, and you can be in a spirit of prayer in the midst of everything you do. It's not just, okay, I prayed for my half an hour this morning and now I'm done for the day. No, it's spirit of prayer all day, in communion with God, connected with God, and just saying, Lord, lead me, what do you want me to do, and show me your will. And it could be just as you're doing your normal work routines that God will speak to you. God doesn't only speak in church. You understand that? God could speak to you while you're driving the car. Alright? God can speak to you while you're working at your job. God can speak to you while you're in your home on a weeknight. Any place God can speak to you. God doesn't only speak in church. Now, church is important. I believe if we're not in church, we're not going to be able to hear God's voice like we should. So we need to be in church. But God can speak to you anywhere, anytime. And Moses, he wasn't in a worship service in chapter 3, verse 1. He's in the backside of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. And he's just taking care of the sheep. And then letter B, we see that voice still speaks to those whose hearts are hushed to hear. those who have hearts that are ready to hear for letter B. God's voice is still speaking today, just like it's going to speak to Moses here in verse 2, in verse 3. God's voice still speaks to people, and He'll speak to you. If you're living for Him and you're pleasing Him and doing what He's called you to do, He'll speak to you. So Moses, he's just a shepherd now. He's not anybody special right now. He grew up in Egypt. He grew up the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, that's important. That's pretty important. He was in the royal family. But where is he now? You know, he was raised in Egypt with the best education, I'm sure. I'm sure he got the best education that was available in that day. Growing up in Pharaoh's court, he had private tutors that taught him everything he could possibly learn. I'm sure he was a bright man. We read in Acts chapter 7 how he was mighty in words, how he was an eloquent man, even though he says he's not. He really was. Here's letter C. This was a poor employment for a man of his parts and education. Yet, he rests satisfied with it, and thus learns meekness and contentment to a high degree. Here's a greatly educated, royal-born individual, and he's on the backside of a desert. How does that work? But yeah, he was happy with it. And we learned something about Moses. Moses was a meek, humble man. Now, I think he learned a lot. Remember, last week we said he was kind of maybe a little bit full of himself because he thought people were going to follow him, and they didn't. He killed the Egyptian taskmaster, and then the next day went out to correct some people, and they said, "Who made you boss?" And that really crushed him, and he had to run and flee. He realized that, "I got to leave. This is not working." But now when we see him here in the desert, he's content. He's happy with his new life. He's not thinking, "I'm too good for this." You ever, people have those thoughts, "I'm too good for this." Listen, Moses was a meek man. He was humble. He didn't think he was too good to be a shepherd. He was satisfied with it. And he learns meekness in the desert. He says, "If this is what God has for me, I'm content." Yes?
I can easily, and probably others too, easily apply this to my life.
Yeah.
Because here I am driving a bus.
Right.
I went to college for 5 years.
Right.
So I think God is in the process of humbling me, and I am satisfied.
Praise the Lord.
Today, having a job.
Praise God. That's right. And we can serve God in a bus. You know, we can use that as an opportunity. There's, you know, exactly right. And Moses, he's learning, and we're going to see something here in a moment. Letter D. This kind of goes with it. Letter D. We should never despise obscurity if that is what God has for us. And I'll explain that. We should never despise obscurity. Meaning, if God has us in some remote place where we're not getting recognized, and that's what God has for us, then we should be happy with it. You know, it's not God's will for everybody to be in a place of prominence. It's not God's will for everybody to be known in the news, maybe. You know, you're probably better off staying out of the news, because all the news reports is bad news anyway. So you're better off there. But, you know, sometimes people desire to be noticed. They want to be in a place of prominence. And Moses is a great man, but God had him in an obscure village somewhere where he wasn't known. He was just a nobody, really. Nobody really looked up to him there other than just the fact that, hey, he's a good guy. Yeah, he's got a family, and he's just a good family guy. And he lived in an obscure village. And that's okay. But you know one thing is good is letter E. Moses saw more of God in a desert than he ever had seen in Pharaoh's court. Moses learned more about God in that desert, just spending time with the Lord, just walking with the Lord. I believe he was in fellowship with God. I believe he was meditating on the Lord, just walking with the sheep. There's not much else to do. That's what David did. David was a shepherd boy. King David was a shepherd boy. And he wrote Psalms. We have the whole book of Psalms in our Bible, where most of them, or many of them, were written while David was out in the hills watching the sheep. You see? Because when you're out there, not much is going on. You have time to think about things. And that was good for Moses. So Moses saw more of God in the desert. So that's when we get to verse 2. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now this is an unnatural event. If it were just a fire, no big deal, okay? But what was unique was that there was a fire, a bush was on fire, but the bush was not being consumed. In other words, the green leaves on the bush were not withering. The branches of the bush were not turning to ashes. It just was still alive, it was still green, the wood was still the way it was before, and yet it was on fire. That you'll never see, because that's supernatural. And then in verse 3, Moses said, I gotta turn aside and see what this is. Why is this bush not burnt? What in the world is this? And all of a sudden, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And this begins the long conversation between God and Moses. It's long because you know when it ends? Is somewhere in chapter 4. We're going to get there. We'll just kind of summarize a lot of it. But you know, God is going to speak. God is going to speak to Moses. He interrupts his life. God does that sometimes. He interrupts our life. We're kind of doing our thing. We have our routine. And all of a sudden, God steps in and says, let's stop for a moment. I need to talk to you. Let's take a moment. Come aside. See, God got Moses' attention by a bush that was burning and not being consumed. That Moses said in verse 3, I got to turn aside. And then verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then God spoke. God wants us to turn aside. And God will do things to get our attention. It's not going to be a burning bush, okay? But we call it like a burning bush event, where maybe something unique happens to you. I'm not talking about an emotional experience, really. I'm just talking about maybe some way God gets your attention. And all of a sudden you realize, wow, this is God trying to get my attention. Maybe something happens in your life, some event happens in your life, and you realize, this is God trying to get my attention. And you stop and you begin to listen to what he has for you. So here, he turns aside, and in verse number 5, God says, Moses, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why was that ground holy? Because God was there. Not because it was special in and of itself, but because that's where God was. And any place that God is holy. And you know where God is today? He's not on a piece of ground. He's inside of you if you know him as your Savior. That's where God is today. So guess what? You're supposed to be a holy vessel for him, aren't you? Why do we read so often in the Bible God wants us to be holy? Because he's inside of you. And he wants to live in a clean, holy vessel. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, when you ask Christ to save you, when you realize you're a sinner, and you call upon Jesus to save you because you know you can't save yourself, when you call upon him to save you, he comes and lives inside of you. That's what the Bible teaches. So you don't have to, you know, he's not confined to a church building. He's not in a certain location. He's inside of you. And that's why the Bible says you need to live a holy, clean life. You see? So, God says, take off your shoes, Moses. You're in a special place. This is the first time the word holy is found in all the Bible. First appearance of this word is in Exodus 3, verse 5. And in verse 6, he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I mean, this was an amazing event. And we see that the Lord said, Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Wow. God heard the cries of Israel. God heard the cries of Israel. And God said, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to deliver my people. Now I'm sure up to this point Moses says, this is great. Praise the Lord. And then verse 10, God says, okay, come now therefore, and I will send you, I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, all of a sudden, Moses is not so excited about it. Oh, you mean you want me to do it? Now, this is the same man that 40 years before was rearing to go. That 40 years before said, let's do this, and killed the Egyptian, and tried to take care of it himself. Now, 40 years later, we're going to see he's a different man. He's been changed. So, first letter F, it is as we are faithful to God in the little things, it's as we're faithful to God in the little things that He will lead us to the bigger things of life. You have to be faithful in the little things first if you expect God to give you bigger things. And Moses was faithful in the little things. We saw in verse 1, keeping the sheep, raising his family. And God said, Moses, now you're ready. Before, Moses wasn't ready. At the age of 40, Moses was not ready. Now he's 80. And just so you know, 80 in this time was like 40 of today. So he was not, I tell my students at school, he was not hobbling around with a cane at 80 years old. No, he was still a very strong man. As a matter of fact, when we study this whole life and he gets to the end of his life, he's still strong even at the end of his life, at the age of 120. Imagine that. But you know, he was faithful in the little things, and God said, all right, now you're ready for the bigger things. But that's when we get to number two. You think Moses will be excited. I've been waiting for this for 40 years. Now it is. Nope. Number two is Moses' reluctance. R-E-L-U-C-T-A-N-C-E. Moses' reluctance. He is very reluctant to do this. All of a sudden, all the hesitations come out. And he's going to, here we go, look at verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm just a shepherd now. I'm not anybody important. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So what we learn is letter A. Moses was successfully humbled. He was successfully humbled during those years as a shepherd. Those shepherding years did something to Moses where all of a sudden he's not so big of himself. All of a sudden he doesn't have such an inflated self-opinion. He was humbled during those 40 years. That's right. Yeah, and it's interesting throughout the Bible. You know, David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. God spoke to the shepherds first after the birth of Christ. There's something about shepherds. And you know what? The word pastor means shepherd. God loves shepherds. All right? And it's because it's a humble job. It's a lowly job. It's not a glamorous job, shepherding sheep, and neither is shepherding people a glamorous job. Being a pastor is not a glamour and glitz job. Okay? I think sometimes people get the wrong idea about pastoring. I don't know. Maybe they've seen a pastor that is doing well, which is fine. But really, shepherding is not a glamorous job. You know, I don't. Maybe they saw a pastor that's driving a Benz or something, and they think, hey, I'm going to be a pastor so I can drive a Benz. And I'm sure there are some out there, all right? You know, the television pastors, the ones that have the big, big church, and that's fine. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong. It's not wrong to drive a Benz. But listen, that's not what pastoring is about. Pastoring is about helping people, all right? Leading people, feeding people the Word of God. That's what pastoring is about. And yeah, God loves shepherds. Moses was humbled during those shepherding years. And letter B, the very task he felt ready to do 40 years prior, he now feels unqualified and unable to do when God calls him to it. Now all of a sudden he feels unqualified and unable. Who am I? I'm nobody. He feels unable. Well, God says in verse 12, God says, don't worry, Moses. Certainly I will be with thee, And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. This mountain, Moses, you're coming back to it. You're going to serve me here. God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of all the details. You just got to follow me. I'll take care of all the details. So God is trying to comfort him. And then verse 13, but Moses said, behold, when I go to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God, what do I tell them when they ask me, well, who is this God? Well, in verse 14, this is one of the great statements of the Bible. God said to Moses, I am that I am. That's all. He said, you tell them that I am hath sent me unto you. That is God's holy name of Jehovah and Yahweh, the Hebrew version. That is the special name of God. And any time in the King James Bible, when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the King James Bible, when you see that, that's God's holy name. Jehovah, which means the self-existent one. The one who's always been. I am, meaning not I was, but I am. I've always been, is what God is saying. God has always been. That's one of the things we'll never be able to understand in our minds, is that God has no beginning and no ending. And you and I will never be able to understand that, I don't think, until we get to heaven. Because that's impossible in our minds, right? But that's what makes him God. Because he is beyond our understanding. He is beyond our concepts. He's beyond our ability to figure out in that area. You and I can't comprehend no beginning. That's impossible, right? In our mind. But not for God. He's the I am. He's always been. And verse 15, God said, moreover, Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, that's who I am. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. You go, gather the elders of Israel, verse 16, say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, hath appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's your message, Moses. Luis?
Milk and honey, figure of speech.
I think not. I think it is a figure of speech, but I think literally there was the milk part, again, could be related to the cattle. Okay, the honey part is literal honey, but I think it's both figuratively and non. It just shows prosperity. It's going to be a beautiful land. I mean, when Joshua sent the spies out, they came back with clusters of grapes that took two men to hold. I mean, amazing bounty. So I think it's both, actually. So, here's your message, Moses. Here's your message. Now, verse 19, God also gives Moses a warning. Moses, verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. So God even forewarned Moses. Moses, I'm sending you to do this. Here's the message. Here's what you're going to say. But Pharaoh's not going to say yes. And we're going to see that. Pharaoh's not going to say yes. He's going to say no. And that's where God's going to work, the 10 plagues, and we're going to study those. So, here Moses is told to go. He feels unable, but you know, that's letter C. It is when we are empty of self-confidence that God can truly use us. And that's letter C. That's when God really can use us. When we realize we can't do it, then God says, well, I'm going to help you. Because it's when we're self-confident that we think we don't need God's help. And we don't ask for his help, and we try to do it in our own strength, and that's when we fail. We need God's help to do anything. So God is going to use him. And then, verse 20, he tells him how I'm going to stretch out my hand, I'm going to smite Egypt with all my wonders, and then after that he'll let you go. And in verse 21, I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when they go, ye shall not go away empty. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, which is clothing, and ye shall put them upon your sons, your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. God says, you're going to win. In the end, you're going to win. Now that should be enough, right? That should be enough. Moses says, all right, I'm going. Nope, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said, but Lord, he still has problems. He's still having struggles, even after God gives him the message, even after God gives him promise of victory. Moses says, but God, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They're not going to believe me. Moses is still doubting. So what does God do? Verse 2. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He says, it's a rod. It's a shepherd's rod. You know, something that a shepherd uses. No big deal, right? But God said, verse 3, throw it on the ground, Moses. And Moses threw it on the ground, and notice, it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it out of fear. Right? Moses was afraid of snakes, apparently. Okay, many of you can relate to that. He was afraid of snakes. Verse 4, and then the Lord said, okay, Moses, verse 4, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Well, anybody knows, you don't grab a snake by the tail because that snake's going to whip right around and grab you. If you grab a snake, you grab it right behind the head so it can't bite you. Here's a step of faith. Moses grabs it by the tail and it became a rod again. Now, what is this, a special magic trick that Moses is going to do? No, this is God's way of showing Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you some special signs to prove to these people. Okay, because Moses didn't have a Bible yet to go to them with. Moses needed something to show them. That's the purpose of signs and miracles. Like when the apostles did miracles, and when Moses does miracles here, it's when God is beginning to do something new. And for Moses, it was the beginning of deliverance from Egypt. For the apostles, it was the beginning of the church. You know, these are not things that go on today. I know there's snake handlers out there, and I know there's this and that goes on in some churches, but that's not what God's plan is. The purpose of this was to just be a proof, to say, hey, this is, God is using me. So that was one thing. There's another thing. In he says in verse 5, this is so that they may believe. Then we go to verse 6. He says, okay, Moses, now put your hand, like under your arm, into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it back out, it was white, leprous as snow. Now, leprosy is a bad thing. Leprosy is where your skin falls off and you lose fingers, and it's a terrible, contagious disease. And he says, okay, now put your hand back in and take it back out. And it was clean again. These are signs. So that's letter D. God will always give us confirmation. Confirmation concerning His will. God says, I just want to show you, Moses, this isn't just a magic trick. This isn't just something to play with. I want to show you that I am going to be with you. And if the people doubt you, said, we don't believe you, Moses. God didn't speak to you. You show them these things. And show them, yes, because this was God's power. So this was confirmation. Now, he goes on in chapter 4. He goes on, if we skip a few verses. Now we get to verse 10. Moses is still arguing with God. I mean, if a man ever had enough proof. Verse 10, Moses said, Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not a real good speaker, Lord. You know, I'm kind of nervous. How am I going to speak before these people and before Pharaoh? And what's happening now is letter E. God is pleased with humility. All right? God is pleased with humility, but now what's happening is that God is not pleased with cowardice. Now Moses is showing he's being a coward. And God's not pleased with that. Now it's gone from humility to resistance to God's will. Because God has already given Moses enough. Because look what happens. Let's look at verse number 13. Moses says, who's going to go with me, Lord? I need somebody to go with me. And verse 14, God gets angry. Now God says, Moses, enough. You've given your humble excuses, and I've helped you. I've given you my message. I've given you my promise. I've given you some signs. And now you need somebody to go with you, to take you by the hand. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled. God gets angry. You know, if God tells us to do something, all right, and yeah, we're concerned, and that's normal. And we say, Lord, well, I'm concerned about this. And God says, well, here, I'll take care of it. And I'm concerned about this, and that's fine. And God keeps taking care of it. And we keep making excuses. There comes a time where God says, all right, enough is enough. You need to just do what I'm telling you to do. And Moses gets upset. And finally, God says, all right, you're going to take Aaron, your brother. I know he can speak well, God says. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And I'll put those words in his mouth. So God is not pleased with cowardice. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, you see it listed there, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. God, fear is not that kind of fear where we're afraid to serve God. That's not from the Lord. That's the devil trying to keep you from serving God. All right, that's not a good fear. We need to overcome those things. So God is pleased with humility, but not with cowardice. And then we finally get to number three. Last few minutes here. Moses returned to Egypt. Moses will return to Egypt after all that reluctance. But he will go. Because in verse 18, Moses goes to Jethro, his father-in-law. Says, Jethro, or dad, whatever he called him, his father-in-law. He said, I need you to let me go. He says, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Jethro's a good guy. And we're going to meet him again later in the Bible. He's a wise man. And Moses says, I got to go. So finally, at least letter A, he did the right thing. Letter A, when God's will is known, it is to be obeyed immediately. Let's do it right away. Moses doesn't say, all right, Lord, I'll get to that next year. I'll go to Egypt next year. I got some things I got to take care of first. You know, I want to make sure my sheep are okay, and I want to make sure somebody else can take over my sheep, and I want to make sure that everything's set, and we got some plans, we got to pack, and, you know. No, it was right away. Okay, God made his will very clear. And that's the wonderful thing, is God will make his will very clear. And when it's clear, there's no more waiting. When God says do something, it's not, okay, well, we'll get to it next year. No, it's do it now. And he does it immediately. And verse number 19, the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, you know, go now. Return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Those people that wanted to kill you because of you killing the Egyptian, they're gone. You go, you're going to be safe. Verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons, and they go. We see letter B, it is God's will for his people to live lives of freedom. God did not want his people in bondage anymore. They were in bondage for 400 years. God said, I want my people to be free. And you know, God wants us to be free. He wants us to live lives of freedom, where we can free to serve him. That's the kind of life God wants us to live. Now, when we get to verse 21, verse 21 says this, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders unto Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And we're going to talk about that. Initially, Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then later we read God hardens his heart, because Pharaoh was just a stubborn man from day one. And we're going to see that about him. And then in verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Why is that significant? Because look at verse 23. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. He was warned from day one. Because the 10th plague, of course, you know, is going to be that. He was warned from day one. God said, Pharaoh, Israel's my son. You better let my son go and serve me, or else I'm going to take your son. And that's going to happen. You would think Pharaoh would yield to that, but he doesn't. So God gave a good warning. And then when we come to verse 24, we see an interesting verse. It came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met Moses, him, and sought to kill him. Now this is one of the what? The man that God called? The man that God said to go? Why would God seek to kill him? Well, when you read verses 25 through 26, it's because Moses, letter C, Moses neglected the rite of circumcision during his shepherding years and was almost killed for it. He did not one of the things, when we study, you know, remember what God said? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God already set aside the Jews as a special people. And God's sign to the Jews was that of circumcision. That was God's sign to them. Moses didn't practice it for his family when he was in Midian. He didn't have his sons follow the proper procedures. He just kind of neglected it. Maybe we read his wife was very upset at him. She said in verse 26, "You're a bloody husband to me." She was upset because she was not a Jew. She didn't like it. Maybe because of her, Moses didn't do it. But God was upset with Moses because Moses didn't practice the right procedure here. And basically what God is showing Moses is, hey, before you go out and serve me, you've got to take care of some things first. Before you think you're going to be a leader of Israel, you better get your own house in order. You can't lead God's people if you don't have your own house in order. Now, we don't know what God did in verse 24. I've read a few books about it, and some say that Moses became very ill. And maybe he was so ill that he almost died, and finally, maybe he told his wife, "I know what's happening here. It's because I haven't kept God's ceremony here." And she went out and performed the ceremony, and she's very upset about it. She was not pleased. And that could be what happened. But we do see that Moses had to get his own house in order first. And that's important. And then we see in verse 27, Aaron goes and meets him, and he has a great reunion with his brother. Apparently they hadn't seen each other in those 40 years of Moses living in the wilderness, and Aaron and Moses are reunited, and Aaron and Moses talk about everything that happened, and then they go in verse 30, and they hold a meeting with all the people of Israel, and they say, "Guys, God met with Moses, and God's going to deliver us." And in verse 31, the people believed. Remember, Moses said, "They won't believe me." They believed him. They believed. And it says in the end of the verse, they bowed their heads in worship. They were happy. "We're going to get out of Egypt. This is great." So letter D, due to Moses' cowardice, Aaron would be the spokesman. And Aaron's going to be the spokesman to Pharaoh because of Moses debating with God and doubting. But the people are excited. The people are happy. But unfortunately, they're not going to stay happy. Because in the next week, we're going to see what happens after Moses speaks to Pharaoh. Things don't go so well. And, you know, Moses is going to have some more struggles with the Lord. But, you know, it says in conclusion here, "Then all of a sudden, a common bush began to shine with the emblem of deity, and from its heart of fire, the voice of God broke the silence in words that fell on the shepherd's ear, and from that moment, all of his life was altered." Moses' life will never be the same. The quiet country shepherding life is over. And Moses is now going to have a very interesting life. So we'll continue studying it next week. And next week will be in chapter 5 if you want to read ahead. And we'll see how much we can cover next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bob, if you'd close us in prayer.